Well, Merry Christmas. That was poor. Merry Christmas. Thank you. How was everyone's Christmas?
Awesome.
Ours was full tilt. For those of you who don't know, I have five children under the age of 10, and it took about 2 minutes for them to undo everything that my wife and I had spent doing in preparing the room and the under the Christmas tree with the gifts for Christmas. It took them about 2 minutes to make it look like a bomb had gone off in our house. And as hard as we tried to say, now wait, let's go one at a time. We want to enjoy watching you open these gifts. It is impossible to explain that to a two-year-old. She is so concerned that she can't get, not only that she can't get into her gifts quickly enough, but that also her brothers and sisters are taking entirely too long to get into theirs. So once she's finished with her gifts, she just moves along and begins to help everyone else open their gifts. We tried to savor it. We tried to slow it down. We tried to enjoy it, but it was complete carnage. And it was a joyous occasion. And as things started to slow down, I noticed for a moment that our kids paused and they started to gather up paper. And my heart leapt for joy and I thought, oh my gosh, they're going to help us clean up. Who are these five little angels? What have they done with my children? As they started to gather the paper, I realized that they weren't gathering it to throw it away. They were simply taking it and moving it to a different part of the room because they wanted to make sure that there were no gifts left unopened. They moved the trash, stepped back, surveyed the scene because they wanted to make sure that there were no gifts left unopened. Have we accomplished all that we have come to accomplish on this Christmas morning? We've just come through the season of Advent. Many of us have struggled with the tension of preparing physically for Christmas morning, preparing the gifts, shopping and searching for the right thing for that special someone or those people in our lives that we care about. The tension between that and preparing our hearts for the weight of what Christmas means. The season of Advent that is meant to prepare us, to help keep us focused on what Christmas represents, what it's meant to remind us of, that God in His faithfulness and His love sent His Son born into weakness, born into darkness, that He might bring light and life to this world. We have tried to retain the weight of Advent and the meaning of Christmas at the same time wrestling with and maybe weighing out the cost of the gifts that we've purchased, between feeling like we've not lost sight of the gift of that baby born 2,000 years ago, and at the same time tried to relish in the gifts that we both gave and received on Thursday morning. And yet, despite all of our effort, I believe that we have left a gift unopened. Not just this year, but each year. Advent was important. The weeks leading up to Christmas, reminding us, preparing us, getting us ready to celebrate again the birth of Christ. And maybe we reached that moment and felt ready and felt prepared and felt like our hearts were in the right place. But now we're past Christmas. Advent seemed fleeting. It seems like a memory. Hope was offered and peace came at the reminder of the birth of this child. But now the chaos of real life is starting to creep back in. For some of you, it's already crept back in. Some of you maybe felt like you just barely held it together on Christmas Day. The smiles and the laughter and the gift giving and the gift opening just presented a front to what was really happening in your hearts or in your life or in your family. Maybe tomorrow work is waiting for you. work that you've tried to distance yourself from, but it's waiting. Pressures of a job. Will I still have a job? There's that meeting that's coming up that I don't really want to have, but I know I need to have it, that conversation that I need to have. Time with family, maybe that was good, but maybe it didn't end so well. There are any number of things that begin to come crashing back in that make us feel like the hope of Advent and the peace that is offered in Jesus seems thin. It's difficult for us to hold on to. It's supposed to mean more than something for just one day out of 365. Isn't it supposed to mean something for an entire year or for our entire lives? And yet it seems to slip away. And I believe it's because we have left a gift unopened. And in our passage this morning, we are encouraged to finish the work of Advent and to open all that is offered to us at Christmas. In honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? We'll be in Galatians chapter 4, just a few verses this morning. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Redemption. Turn on the news, read the paper, follow your Twitter feed, make sure you stay current on what is happening on Facebook. Whatever your outlet for information and media happens to be, there is no escaping the fact that we live in a hurting and broken world. That redemption or rescue is necessary. And we may feel like we want to be concerned with what is happening in the world, but we're so concerned with what is happening in our own lives right now that it is difficult to think of anyone other than number one, anyone other than me. Because the weight of pain or struggle or discomfort or the news that I got from the recent doctor's appointment or what is happening in my family right now or what I am struggling with or what I am fighting against, whatever it may be, the weight of that just seems like it is too much. So whether it is the concerns of the world that draw your attention or whether it is just the concerns of your own life, we live in a world and in a time when the need for redemption and rescue is tangible. And we have hope in two words. But God. But God. Think of that word, but. When is that used? Maybe as you present an argument. But I don't think that's how we should do it. That's a conversation that happens a lot in my house. Piper and I have very different ideas about how things should work. She's usually right, I'm usually not. I tend to make things much more difficult than they need to be. But I interject anyway. But I don't think that we should do this way. That word but speaks against whatever is presented, whatever is present, whatever happens to be in that moment. But God, when the time was right, sent his son, born to a virgin, born under law, that we might be redeemed. But God. God has something to say against the darkness. God has something to say against the pain and the hurt and the struggle in your life and in this world. But God, God has an opinion about how things should be, and God is exerting his opinion through his Son, Jesus Christ, that the way that things are is not the way that things are meant to be. But God, let us be thankful that God chose to speak against the reality of this world and the darkness that is in it. But redemption for us, this idea of rescue, this idea of being taken out of something, being delivered from something. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe physically you've experienced that in your life. Maybe you've been caught in a building fire or a house fire, and you know what it means to need rescue from that. Maybe you've been in a car accident so severe that it requires rescue, that you can't get out of a vehicle on your own. Maybe you've had a medical condition or an emergency surgery in which you required rescue. You needed someone to come in and make things right because you couldn't do it yourself. Maybe you've been in an abusive relationship and rescue was needed. Maybe you've been stranded on an island on the South Holston River in East Tennessee because you fished for too long and the water came up and you had to wait for the Hickory Tree Volunteer Fire Department to come with a boat and get you off of the island because it would have taken until midnight for the water to go down. That's never happened to any of y'all. Maybe you know what rescue means. For many of us, though, in those moments when we come face to face with our sin, when we realize the consequences of sin in our lives or the way that it affects our relationships or the people around us, then we, in that moment, know that we need rescue. I need something greater than myself because I can't fix this alone. And so redemption is welcome. There's that moment when we realize that there's something to this gift of grace that's being offered to us. And we might find ourselves reaching for it, taking hold of it, and in that moment experiencing the freedom and the release from the weight of our sin. And there's something about the cross that becomes very real to us. The fact that our Savior paid the penalty for our sin. That we encounter that and we feel changed, we feel released, we feel free. And redemption and rescue begin to mean something to us. Until we find ourselves drawn back into the same pattern. And the new creation stuff that Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians. I know that the old is gone and the new has come, that if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. But why do I keep gravitating back toward this sin or this temptation or this thing that has held me for so long? And then we begin the journey that far too many Christians live on, and then it's the roller coaster of guilt and freedom, guilt and freedom, guilt and freedom, and it's exhausting. And we reach a point where we begin to question, do I even know Jesus? Like, is this even for real? Because I'm looking at my friends who are non-Christians and they don't feel any guilt over anything. And that begins to look somewhat appealing after a while. Because this moral compass thing is wearing me out. Do you ever find yourself thinking, what would my life be like if I had no moral accountability? Maybe you would sleep better at night, at the least. But no, I'm called to more, aren't I? How is it that I find myself on this up and down, exhausting roller coaster of guilt and freedom, guilt and freedom? That I know that rescue and redemption has been offered to me. And I've grasped it and I've received it and I've invited it into my life. And maybe I've even experienced the, the outcome until I find myself back in that place that I don't want to be, until we stumble again, until I give into the same temptation over and over. You've heaped guilt upon yourself, convinced yourself that you are not good enough. Or maybe guilt has been heaped upon you by someone else. You've heard enough times that you don't measure up, that you just fall short of the mark, that you don't meet the criteria. Maybe by someone in your life, maybe even by the church, you've become convinced that you are not enough, that you are not good enough. But God has something to say about that. This is what Paul is dealing with here in his letter to the Galatian church. It would require time in the letter preceding this chapter, chapter 4, for us to really be able to dig into it and understand. But essentially, you have these Gentiles, that is people that are not Jewish by birth, that is all of us who are not Jewish by birth, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have heard the message of Christ, who have heard the gospel, the invitation into freedom, and have said yes to it. But then you have, on the other side of that, Jewish believers, Jews by birth, who have also given themselves to the hope in Jesus, but they have this long tradition and heritage and history and story of being the chosen people of God, going all the way back to Abraham. And everything that God taught and said and required of Abraham and the people that would follow him, that's a part of their story. So these Jewish believers are saying to these Gentile believers, hey, great for you, but there's some stuff that you're missing. One of them being circumcision for the males. For generations, it was the mark of God's people. They were set apart. It signified a covenant relationship with God. That was just one of them. There were things about the food that they ate, the way they ate it, the people that they ate it with, the way that they carried themselves and lived their lives. All of these things were being heaped upon the Gentile believers, these new believers. And they begin to think, wait, maybe I'm not enough. But two, and much worse, maybe Jesus is not enough. Maybe he's just part of the solution. Then on top of that, I need to add these things like be circumcised, like eat the right kind of foods with the right kind of people, like wear the right kind of clothes and carry myself the right way. That if I do all of those things in addition to faith in Jesus, then maybe I'll be okay. And Paul is saying, hold on. We're missing the point. There is nothing that you can add to the cross to make it more powerful. There is nothing that you can add to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to make it more powerful. Death does not get more conquered by you doing things that add to your salvation. The penalty of your sin has been paid for on the cross, period. You don't get to do anything that makes that more true. So Paul is saying it's not about what you do, it's about what you understand about who you are. What is it that you feel the pressure to add to your life as a follower of Christ? Or if you're even considering following Jesus, maybe I'm not there yet. I'm just checking this thing out. But I see the roller coaster of guilt on my friends around me, and I'm not really sure I want to get on that ride. What is it that you've been told you need to add to salvation to make it more real, to make it more powerful, to make it more true in your life? We're content to open the gift of redemption. But it's the second gift, the one that we tend to bypass, that we want to deal with this morning and that Paul is dealing with. When the time had fully come, but when the time had fully come, God, but God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let me read, that's the NIV, let me read a different translation here. From the New Revised Standard Version. A couple things about the language we want to talk about in just a second, but I want you to hear this. Galatians 4, same verses, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that is, all of us, so that we might receive adoption as children. So that we might receive adoption. I don't know if there are any in this room who were adopted or any who have adopted. But in adoption, you don't get to choose. You are chosen. As an adopted child, you are chosen. Keep that in mind as you read this. In order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. Now, a couple things there. Notice the word adoption that doesn't show up in the NIV, and that's incredibly important for us to understand what Paul is trying to get across there. You have been adopted. You have been chosen by God, not of any choice of your own, not of any worth of your own, not because you brought anything to the table, but because God loved you before you ever knew him. He chose you. Ephesians says, before the creation of the world, he predestined or he decided ahead of time that he would choose you to be adopted through Jesus. The other thing that we notice there is that the word son is replaced with children. And we do that because we want everyone to feel like an insider. We don't want people to feel left out. Now, there's merit to that. But what Paul is getting at, Paul is not creating this situation where he's saying men are better than women, so we're going to write this son instead of children or sons and daughters. That's not the intention there. That's what's been made of it, and that's why it's been changed in newer translations. But the idea there is that Paul is speaking to people who would understand what it meant for a son to inherit all that his father had for him. That there's great meaning behind a son receiving the inheritance of his father. That is, everything that the father has, he passes on to his son. There is great honor in that. There is great offering in that. In some cases, there's great power in that. Paul is trying to help these new believers understand you have been given everything. There is nothing that God has withheld from you. Because he has given you his son. Nothing has been held back. The full inheritance of being a child of God is yours through Jesus Christ. You don't need to add a single thing to it. And then we get into this. Paul makes a bold statement here in saying that the Spirit has been given us that we might cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba would be like the word we use, Daddy. It's a term of endearment. So often we hear small children refer to their fathers in that way, Daddy. It's not Dad, it's not Father. Daddy. It was the mark of the early church, the early believers, because Those are the prayers that they heard Jesus pray. It's the way that they heard Jesus refer to the Father when he called him Abba, when he called him Daddy. So for the early church, it was a mark of their identity as children of God, not circumcision, not eating the right kind of foods, not wearing the right kind of clothes, not hanging out with the right kind of people and avoiding the wrong people. Those were once marks of the people of God, but now a new mark, Paul says, has been given to them. That because the Spirit of God has been placed in them, because God has come to make his home in their hearts, they have the ability to call out to God, Abba, Daddy, Father. We have to, just real quick, your father, earthly father on his best day, falls way short of who God is as your heavenly father. For some of you to hear of God as your father, that might be a painful thing. But just know that whatever your earthly father has done to hurt you or wound you or disappoint you or let you down, we are not meant to place that on God, because that is not who God as our father is. He is loving and gracious and good and kind and graceful. And he says something about you that nothing can change when he says that you are his. You see, Paul is writing this letter, pouring his heart into these words because he wants these Gentile believers, that is those who were not Jewish, who came to Christ through faith, through the power of the gospel, the message that was preached, the work of the Holy Spirit, he wants them to know, you who were once outsiders, you are now insiders. You are now grafted in or included in the family of God. Too many of us walk around feeling like outsiders. Too many of us walk around feeling like outsiders in our own faith journey, much less the church. But God says, no, you are included in the family. You are not an outsider. You once were, now you are not through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you are part of this family. You have been brought in. And Scripture is clear, there is nothing that can snatch you away from him. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything else in all creation. Paul writes in Romans, nothing can take you from him. The other thing about this word, Abba, it's not just a term of endearment. It's not just a cute word that children use when they talk about their dad. It is a term of honor. The father in the Jewish family was meant to be honored. What he said goes. We forget the vastness of who God is. In the way that we treat him, in the way that we speak about him, in the way that we approach him, we make him small enough to be comfortable with. And yet God is anything but small. And he's probably actually anything but comfortable. Which makes the reality of what Christ did on the cross and bridging the gap that much more important. Abba is meant to be a term of endearment, the fact that we can cry out, that those words could even be on our lips, that we could approach the creator of the universe and call him Daddy, is a gift that was given by Christ, and that is allowed by his Holy Spirit. We are all outsiders, but we have been brought in through what Christ has given. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a child, and since you are a child, God has made you also an heir. I invite our worship team to come back up. I'm going to close with this thought. A child of God is one who relates to God in both love and respect. to adore him and yet honor him, to have him at the center of your affection and yet also to worship him, to have a posture before him that says, you are great, I am not. That is God's desire. He wants to be the center of your affection and the focus of your intention. And we say, okay, all right, good. I've unwrapped the gift of redemption. I know that I have a need for something greater than myself, and I'm actually willing to consider the fact that I might need to unwrap this gift of adoption in my life as well. That maybe this identity that I've been trying to create and craft for myself, that I've been putting so much effort into for so long, it's becoming exhausting, and maybe I need to begin to take on a new identity. That I am actually a child of God. That I have been adopted, not for any effort of my own. In that, we are meant to grow in intimacy with God. It begins in prayer. Prayer is the place where we are most vulnerable before the Lord. Prayer is the place where we allow our hearts, our deepest desires, our deepest fears, even the guilt that we carry around. Prayer is the place where we are able to take that and lay it before the Lord and be completely open and honest with Him. Prayer is the place where an intimate relationship with God as our Father begins. It is a conversation with Him. It is telling Him what is on your heart, and it is hearing His heart for you. It is telling Him what you are focused on and what you can't seem to get away from, and it is hearing His thoughts over you. And prayer is crucial in living into our adoption as children. Consistency. Not just checking in with Him on Sunday mornings. Some of you in this room, myself included, checked in on Facebook and Crossroads this morning. And we'll check in again next week when we get here. God is not a destination that we just check in with once a week. Like if we were still, you know, using Foursquare, like you want to be mayor of God. Not that you own Him, but that you check in more than anyone else. When you're sitting in your car, when you're washing your dishes, when you're trying to decide what to watch on television, pause for a moment and allow yourself to be drawn into conversation and connection with the Lord. By reading His Word, by reading His Word. Brennan Manning says this about the Word of God. He says, the word we study has to be the word we pray. My personal experience of the relentless tenderness of God came not from exegetes, theologians, and spiritual writers, but from sitting still in the presence of the living Word and beseeching Him to help me understand with my head and heart His written word. Sheer scholarship alone cannot reveal to us the gospel of grace. We must never allow the authority of books, institutions, or leaders to replace the authority of knowing Jesus Christ personally and directly. That happens in His Word. By opening it, asking God to speak through the words that are written here. The early church saw an explosion because the word was proclaimed, because the gospel was preached, not because anything fancy was added to it, but merely by the proclamation of the word of God. And then finally, we develop intimacy as His children by trusting Him, by reading His word, by being moved in prayer, by encountering Him in real ways, by feeling Him tug on our hearts, and by being willing to take that next step of faith and trust. It is in those moments when we are willing to take that step, as risky as it may seem, when we encounter God in intimate ways. when we realize that he is there all along, waiting for us to take that next step. Waiting for us to open the gift of adoption as his children. Please stand and pray with me.